you would, take your copy of God's Word and open it to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to cover quite a bit of ground in Jeremiah chapter 2. Mr. Jackson Dykes is going to come and read for us just a couple of verses this morning. He'll be reading verses 12 and 13. As Jackson comes, please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. And he'll read that to us. And I'll say a quick prayer when he's done. And after that, you can be seated. So come on, Brother Jackson.
All right. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and I want to say thank you for your Spirit being here this morning. Lord, as we begin to sing songs, I could feel your presence. As Brother Bob prayed for our mission team, I could feel your presence, and I could feel your presence during the choir singing. So, Lord, we know that you are here, and Lord, I pray that we be aware of your presence this morning. The King of Kings is here with us. So God, I pray that you would speak, that you would challenge us and motivate us. Let us see that you are our priority this morning, that worshiping and living for you is our priority. God, I pray that you would be with us, give us understanding of your word and how that fits in our day and how that fits in our time. Lord, I pray that you would help me not mess up the fact that you are here. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read the book of Jeremiah, it's a very fitting book for our day and time. And I'm doing my quiet times and reading through Jeremiah. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading through Jeremiah chapter 2. And as I read through Jeremiah chapter 2 and thought about the state of our nation and where our nation is, I thought this is such a fitting passage for us to talk about on a Sunday morning. So we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 19 today. And I want to talk to you about when God becomes garbage and garbage becomes God. So let's talk about that this morning. It's an interesting concept that has kind of taken over our society the last couple of days. And we do this when we do our yard sales. I loathe yard sales. It's a lot of work, all right? But we have one every other year at my house, so it seems. But so we have this yard sale. And basically, when you have a yard sale, you have all this garbage in your home, all right? It's in your attic, it's in your garage. Maybe you rent an additional place like down the road to store your garbage in that you never really use. So you've got all this garbage that you want to get rid of, all right? But you don't want to give it away, so you have a yard sale. And what's funny about yard sales is some of you people, when you have yard sales, you like to charge new prices for your yard sale stuff, all right? I've got a pullover shirt here. $15 for you today, all right? It's been sitting in storage for a year and a half, but we need $15 for it. Allison and I, we approach things differently. People show up at our house, they're like, how much for all this? And we're like, whatever, you know, it's garbage. We just want you to take our garbage so we don't have to take our garbage, all right? But people take this garbage and then they turn it into new things for them. And you see this most clearly. There's a show on TV that I like to watch called American Pickers. Has anybody ever seen it? You know what I'm talking about? So basically in this show, you've got two guys. They ride around in a van and they ride up through all over parts of the nation, the southeast down here, the Midwest, northeast. They're all over the place. They've got this little van, and what they like to do is find this person that just has a lot of garbage, like trailers and storage bins and barns that are just stacked full of garbage. So in this show, these guys will go through all this garbage, and they will find junk. I mean, it's like, it's a light bulb from a 1940s boat or something like that, all right? And they just find all this junk, and then they talk about how awesome this garbage is and how it's some kind of treasure, all right? So then they'll begin to haggle with whoever owns this garbage. Hey, you've got this garbage. It's been sitting around for years. I notice you've got this old light bulb from the 1940s. How about I give you $30 for it? Nope. And it's like that becomes the most valuable thing in all the earth. It's going to take at least $150 to get that 1942 light bulb. And they haggle back and forth over this stuff. But these guys find all this garbage around the United States, all right? And they've got this fancy shop. I think they have shops, plural now, where they take all this garbage and then they display it nicely in the shop. And then they sell it for all these premium prices. And at the end of the show, it really amazes me the kind of money they make off of junk. So they pay this guy $5 or $30 for his 1942 light bulb or lantern or whatever it is. They take it and put it in their fancy shop. And somebody with a lot of money comes in and buys garbage for $300. Are you kidding? It's a light bulb from 1942. Who wouldn't pay $300 for a light bulb from 1942? But we do that in our country. We make the good things in life, the gospel, the worship of God, we take those things, and instead of keeping those first place, those things become garbage. And we begin to worship other things. And I see that in our society today, that by and large, we have misplaced the worship of God, and we begin to worship garbage. We begin to worship other things. And it's not always easy to see. If it were easy to see, then we would never do it. But we do it all the time. So let's start in Jeremiah chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And I just kind of want to walk quickly through this. And there's some points in here that I think fit our society great. If you notice, as we work through here, you'll see the repetition of things like worthless and worthlessness, like at the end of verse 5. Okay, the things you went after were worthless and became worthless. Okay, so you'll see that kind of theme develop. And what Jeremiah is saying is that the things that we are chasing are absolutely garbage. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and Jeremiah doesn't always have great news, let's just be honest. All right, he didn't get the nickname the weeping prophet by accident. All right, he's got a lot of gloom and doom, but there's hope in Jeremiah as well. Verse 1, so God comes and says something to Jeremiah, verse 2. This is what he says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord." So I've got a message for you, it's for Jerusalem, and this is what I want you to say. "I remember the devotion of your youth and your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." You remember your first puppy love? Do you remember? You remember their name? I remember my first puppy love, all right? It was with Mandy Watson. I was in 9th grade and she was an older lady, 10th grade, all right? And I knew that dating an older lady would help my status at Early County High School. And I had a 10th grade girl, Mandy Watson. All right. So for those 6 months, Mandy Watson hung the moon. All right. We talked at school all day long. I'd come home. I'd do my homework. We'd talk in the afternoon. All right. Got to go on my parents didn't really let me date. And I didn't really have money. The first time I got to go hang out outside of my house at the Pizza Hut in Blakely was with Mandy Watson. So I go with Mandy Watson and her stepsister and her older boyfriend who had the transportation, all right? So we'd go to Pizza Hut. And just like you do in Blakely, Georgia, every Friday night, after you ate at Pizza Hut, you rode around the square, all right? So we went to Pizza Hut, would ride around the square for an hour or so, and then the boyfriend of my girlfriend's sister would have to drive me 8 miles back out of town home. 9th grade, no car, no money. But that was the first time I ever got to kind of get out of the house on my own. All right? So everything was great for those 6 months. And I'll fill you in about something else a little later. All right. It's coming up in verse 5. God says to the nation of Israel, to the people of Jerusalem, remember when I rescued you from Egypt? The devotion that you had for me there? And how I brought you, you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. All right, you were holy to the Lord. You were set apart for me. You had the Letterman jacket and my class ring. You were set apart for me. You were holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, right at the beginning of our relationship. All who ate of it incurred guilt and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. What's he saying in verse 3? When somebody messed with my baby, I had her back. Nobody talked bad against Israel. Because when they did, disaster came. All right, I protected you. I guarded you. I kept you safe through the wilderness. When the other nations would come and try and attack you, I kept you safe. I protected you. But there's a point that I think we can learn from verse 1. And that is this: dedication and love for God often decrease over time because we become comfortable with God. Happened to the nation of Israel. It happens with us if we're honest. That as we serve God, we begin to get comfortable with him, and the things that meant a lot to us at one time no longer carry that much weight. So God becomes something that's sort of distant to us as we grow in our faith. And as we spend time with him, we just become too comfortable with God. So, God used to protect Israel, but now Israel finds itself in a peculiar situation because Babylon is here. All right? They are now under the judgment of Babylon. It's coming. It's already began, but it's coming as we read through the book of Jeremiah, which brings up a question. All right? Why has this tragedy happened to Israel? All right, why is God not protecting them? All right, God says in verse 3, remember when we were going through the wilderness, I protected you from Egypt. All these other tribes that were coming along trying to take advantage of you while you were in a weakened state, I protected you from them. Your clothes didn't even wear out. I was with you. My presence was known all the time. All right. There was smoke coming from the tabernacle saying that God was there. There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was always with them. All right. But now it's like God is gone. All right. Tragedy has come. All right. There's a nation attacking Israel, and all the people of Israel are going, where is God? We are God's people. Why is this happening to us? And I think we can ask ourselves this question too in our country today. When I read this several weeks ago, there were police shootings in Dallas, all right, follow-up shootings in Georgia, in St. Louis, all right. And as I read Jeremiah chapter 2 back then, it made perfect sense to me about what's going on in our country. So let's see, if we ask ourselves that question, if God is blessing America, why in the world are we in the state that we're in? Why so much disunity between races? Why so much disunity in politics? Why so much disunity among everybody? Why are we being attacked by terrorists here in our own country? Why are all these things happening? I think Jeremiah can help us understand some things this morning. So this is what God says in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans, the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. God uses a couple of questions throughout here that I think will help us. The first one, he says this in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? What wrong did they find? Let me rephrase this a different way. So Mandy's my first love for 6 months, a glorious 6 months. Well, just like usual, I get a phone call one afternoon after school. It's Mandy, and usually we'd talk or just hang on to the phone. I don't know what we did, but she would call me, and I'd sit in silence, and she'd sit in silence, but it was meaningful. All right, so I get this call from Mandy in an afternoon, which is not uncommon, all right? So she calls me and says, I think we should see other people. All right. So my first thought is, why? Right? What have I done? You know, last week, this week, what has changed? What have I done? And that's what God is asking in verse 5. Turns out it wasn't anything I'd done. She was 16 and could go on dates. I had a late birthday. I was still 14 and couldn't. All right. So she was leaving a younger man for an older one with a car and a job. All right. It's actually a pretty logical decision. So God asks us this in verse 5. What wrong did your fathers find to me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? You ever asked yourself that question about God? What has God done that is so unsatisfying to us that would make us chase after garbage? What expectation has God not met that would make us chase after garbage? And the answer to that question is done. God is who he said he would be. He does what he says he will do. If there's one thing in the world that is never a disappointment, it is God. But we like to accuse him of that. You know, we give God the, it wasn't you, it was me speech, and we continue to chase after garbage. But God says this, when we chase after worthlessness, we become worthless. That's what he says in verse 5. And they went after worthlessness and became worthless. They began to chase after idols. Back in verse 6, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. Back when they were in the wilderness, nobody said, where's God? They're saying it now because the nation is under judgment. All right? But back then, when they were in the wilderness, nobody said, where's God? They could look up and see him. There was a cloud. There was smoke coming from a tabernacle. There was a pillar of fire. There's water coming from rocks. God's presence was made known everywhere. But now, while they're under judgment, everybody's running around going, where is God? Where is our protector? Where is the guy who keeps us safe? Where is the God that keeps us safe? Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Verse 7 tells me this one thing, that the problem is not with God, it is with us. The problem is not that God disappoints, the problem is that something changes in our relationship with him. The problem isn't that God doesn't meet each and every expectation, the problem is maybe we're looking in the wrong places. So the problem is with us. And verse 8 begins to, I call this the cycle of idolatry. All right, verse 8 gives us this cycle of idolatry. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, what's God doing here? He's answering the question, where is God? And God says, it goes back to what the priest are saying. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. So the priests don't know who I am. The shepherds, a metaphor for priests or spiritual leaders, transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Last night we went to eat glut ourselves, I should properly say, at Chow King. All right. So we go in there, and as we're leaving, they've got this little gold fat guy up on the counter. I know you probably won't admit that you've been there, but we know you have. All right. They got this little gold fat guy on the counter with his hands raised like this. So as we're leaving, Blakely says, do they worship idols? Which brings in this long conversation about Buddhism and all this kind of stuff. When I got done waxing eloquent on the nature of Buddhism versus atonement in Jesus, Blakely says, well, we shouldn't go there anymore. They worship idols. All right? Here's the problem. It's not always that easy. It's not always easy to recognize when we are beginning to worship and chase after idols. But here's the cycle in verse 8 that I see. Number one, there's no knowledge of God, right? The priest did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me, right? So the slope or the cycle that leads us to idolatry is, number one, there's no knowledge of God, which is going to lead us into transgression. It's going to lead us into breaking God's law. Because we don't know God, we misunderstand who he is, right? So things that God says in his word we should not do become okay for us because we don't know God actually said not to do those things, right? So the shepherds transgressed against me. So no knowledge leads to transgression, which leads to false worship. So the prophets, instead of prophesying for God, began to prophesy by Baal, who was a god of fertility. He was very important for farming and things like that back then, okay? So no knowledge leads to transgression, leads to false worship, which verse 4 ultimately leads us into going after garbage, right? And went after things, Jeremiah says, that do not profit. And that's, it's a slippery slope because we don't always recognize this process, right? Most of the time, sadly, this begins with some type of religious leader not doing his job, all right? We talked about cults in our class this morning for a long while. We talked about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses this morning, all right? Both of those cults get started by one teacher trying to teach things that he doesn't actually know about God. So it spins this big cycle around. And cults are one thing because that's an obvious thing. Okay, we disagree with them for some obvious reasons on the nature of Christ and how salvation occurs and things like that. But sometimes it happens within evangelical circles and we don't recognize it until it's too late. All right, one of the things that we're battling now is prosperity gospel. All right, which basically warps people into chasing after God because of the blessings they get instead of chasing after God himself. That's one of the things that we're fighting with now in different churches around our nation, all right? And it's because the pastors of those churches are misrepresenting and misunderstanding some of the things in God's word, all right? I'll give you how I believe all this started in America was in the 1920s, all right? There was a popular preacher back then called Harry Emerson Fosdick. You may have heard his name or something like that. All right, but he was a liberal theologian who denied several of the fundamental truths of Scripture, like the second coming of Christ, justification through Christ's death, the virgin birth. But he was a very popular preacher up in New York. There was a very wealthy man, Rockefeller. What church doesn't need at least one? All right. So Rockefeller went to his church, all right, and began to listen to what Fosdick was preaching. He liked it so much so that he bought him radio spots and sent out his sermon samples to all the pastors in the nation. All right? So Fosdick begins this change in Scripture and says, you know what? Scripture isn't really all about God and his story. Scripture is really about us. So Scripture is not as much theological where we can know God as it is psychological. All right? So we lose the respect for God's word and become self-focused as we read God's word, and that pollutes itself in all kind of different ways, right? So now, today, we've got some people, when they read God's word, they're not focusing on God, they're focusing on self, which leads us into misrepresenting a lot of what God has to say to us, right? So unfortunately, it begins with religious leaders a lot of times. As Jeremiah says, the priests did not know me, they did not handle the law correctly, and that led people into sin. It led people into false worship. It led people into going after garbage. And that's essentially where our country is today. Not every one of us, not every church. But by and large, as I look at and measure our society, we got a lot of people going after garbage. And the idols that we worship aren't always easy to spot. It's not a big gold statue in a Chinese restaurant, right? We worship the American dream, all right? We worship our finances instead of worshiping the forgiver. We worship our political process All right? More than we worry about our sanctification process. But those all become idols in our life. And Jeremiah has a word for us. God says, I will contend with you in verse 9. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and will and with your children's children, I will contend. That's a legal term. All right, so now God's gone from this relationship metaphor into this legal metaphor where he says, you know what? I'm going to put you guys on trial, and let's see where you end up. Wasn't Chris Christie's idea first? All right, it comes from Jeremiah 9. Verse 10. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. My people have exchanged me for garbage. Right? And the thing that God says here that's shocking is you can go to a pagan country and they don't do it. When have the people of Baal abandoned Baal and decided to worship somebody else? They haven't. But my people have. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Verse 12. Now he brings up his two charges. There are two things which Israel is guilty of, and I think two things which our nation is just as equally guilty of. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Here are the charges. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Here's the second charge. They hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So what are the two charges? The first one is this. They have abandoned the worship of God. We worship other things now. They were worshiping other things then. And we have abandoned the worship of God. The nation of Israel has abandoned the worship of God. The second thing that they did is this. They're trying things their own way. They're trying things their own way. They hewed out cisterns for themselves. And Jeremiah is using a illustration, a comparison that we probably don't get. All right? But if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. So Jeremiah is saying here that the people of God had abandoned living water. All right? Now, if you want to drink water out in the wilderness, all right? You want a stream that's flowing. It is a flowing body of water. That's literally what it reads. All right. So what God is saying here is, I am the best for you. All right. I am flowing water. All right. But instead of chasing after flowing water, what you have done is you have dug a hole in the dirt and let it fill up with water. And that's what you're trying to drink out of. You're drinking out of stagnant water. And God says that doesn't work. How does he describe the cistern? What word does he use? It's broken. It doesn't work. When you try to do things yourself, it doesn't work. So what we have in our country today is not a welfare problem, it's a worship problem. All right? What we have in our country today is a sin problem. All right? It's not an Obamacare problem. We've got a pious problem in our country, not a presidential problem. The problem is deeper than what we often see. And all these things that we try to do to fix our country, don't ever do it, because what we're doing is just digging broken cistern after broken cistern after broken cistern. And the water that it does hold is dirty for us, it is not good, and it does not last. All right? That's the problem in our country today, is that we are looking to ourselves to solve the issues, the problems that we have, and no one is looking to God. We have replaced God and the gospel with garbage. We have abandoned the worship of God. Verse 14, God says, is Israel slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become prey? In other words, back to verse 2, they are seen as a bride. I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love is a bride. So he comes back over here in verse 14 and says, is Israel slave? Are you unvaluable? Are you my wife, or are you just a servant, something that's expendable? All right? And the answer to that question is no. So then he asks this, why have they become prey? Why is this happening? Why is the nation of Israel falling apart at this time? Why is our nation falling apart now? It's because we've replaced the gospel with garbage. We've replaced God with garbage. Verse 15, the lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes have shaved the crown of your head. They have literally embarrassed you. And notice in verse 16, what he's referring to is two neighboring political powerhouses in Egypt. Okay? So in verse 16, the nation of Israel does the same thing that we're guilty of now. The nation of Israel's got a problem. What do they try and do? They don't turn to God. They try and fix it politically. God says it doesn't work. They have embarrassed you. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God? The only people that we can blame is ourselves. Jeremiah is such a happy, happy prophet, huh? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? More politics? Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. Although Jeremiah says it negatively, I think verse 19 gives us a light of hope. Not a 1942 garbage piece of light, but a genuine, truthful light of hope for us in America today and for our country. What is the secret? The secret is turning back to the worship of God. Turning back to having Him as a priority in my life. We should no longer forsake the Lord, and we should live in fear of Him. If you watch the news, it's easy to become upset. A miracle has happened in our home. Allison has sworn off Fox News. She did watch it a little bit this morning, but she has sworn it off. All right? It's because when we watch that, we become so angry and bitter about the state of our country and what's going on politically, racially, economically. It's easy to watch that and become upset. And I noticed something about that with me, at least with me. The reason we become upset when we watch the news is because we're putting our hope in some figure or something to solve that problem. We're not putting our hope in God to solve the problem. And that's why we do that. Because we turn on the news, it's bad news. This politician is such a disappointment. This politician is such a disappointment. This movement is a disappointment. Why aren't these people doing this and this doing this? And what we're saying the whole time is I'm really hoping that these people will fix the situation. But people and politics will not fix our country. Jesus will fix our country. So my challenge to you today, my prayer for our church, is that we will be a people that do not forsake the God and that fear Him. And live in a humble relationship with Jesus Christ because He has gracefully gifted us with salvation and the Holy Spirit to let us know that this life here is not all there is. This country here is not all there is. There's something better for me. There's something better for you. There's something better for your children. And there's something better for your grandchildren. And that is having a relationship with Christ. Not having a certain president or a certain person in power or a certain program that our government's established gone away. What makes a difference is Christ. And He's got to do it in each and every individual, and that's the way our country gets better. We don't heal ourselves. Christ does it from the inside out. So my challenge to you this morning, as we have our hymn of invitation, you can respond in several ways. Perhaps you've been chasing after garbage in your life. I can't identify what that is. It could be a host of things. But if you prayerfully consider, God will reveal that to you. Maybe you need to let that go and chase after God again. Maybe you're like me, you kind of put too much hope into a political figure or a political movement or something like that. We got to let that go too. And trust Christ to change us, to change our nation. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in this moment. And I can't help but see, I don't know if anybody else sees it, but I can't help but see the parallels between your message to Jeremiah and the state of our nation. God, help us not replace you with garbage. Help us not chase after lesser things. God, may we never forsake you. May we never lose sight of the fact that our purpose in life is to worship you and have a relationship with Christ. God, help us quit digging broken cisterns in our lives. And God, may we run to a fountain of living water, a fountain of grace and mercy found in Christ. God, you have never not satisfied a thirsty person running to you. God has never not met the expectation of someone who comes to him. He may not do what we want. But if we come honestly, we know that God meets all of our expectations and more. Isn't that what Paul says? That he does exceedingly abundant over what we ask or imagine? God is your source of satisfaction. So God, I pray that you would be with us as we sing. I pray that you do business in the hearts of your people this morning. Help them to trust in you. Help them to rely in you. In Christ's name, amen.